Well, let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Do you ever get discouraged? You ever get where you're just kind of worn out and down and tired? Remember a pastor we had down in Mississippi, we loved dearly, Brother Stan May. His wife, Iva, and he would say, there's times that I get tired in the work, but never of the work. Never of the work, but sometimes in the work. And we get that way in the Christian life. Sometimes we get tired in that Christian life. We get worn down and we just get tired. And we need some encouragement. We need some strengthening. And the book of Hebrews was written to believers who were losing their stamina to live the life of faith. They were growing weak, and they were beginning just to drift along in their Christian life instead of fulfilling the will of God. And they were facing difficulty. They were facing a lost world. They were facing religious leaders who were attacking them and persecuting them, and they were losing their focus, and they were in danger of turning back to their old way of life. And they were in need of endurance. They were in need of encouragement to continue on and mature as followers of Christ and to fulfill God's will with their life. And I believe today many churches, many Christians are having the same problem. We come to Jesus and make a profession of faith, and there seems to be a zeal and an excitement for the things of God for some time, but then for one reason or another, rather it's because of trials, our laziness, our worldliness, our sin, our entanglement, our doubt, circumstances, we begin just to drift along in the Christian life, and we end up losing our focus. We end up losing that zeal for the things of God, and we kind of just settle into a Christianity of convenience, a Christianity that's more comfortable to us rather than giving this all that we have got. All that we have got. And if there was ever something worth giving our all, if there was ever something worth giving everything that we have, laying it all on the line, it is this. It is the Christian life. It is Jesus Christ. It is His will. It's the calling that God has placed upon us as those who are His. And if we're going to finish well, and we want to finish well, amen. If we want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, then we have to get focused on the calling that God has placed upon us, and we have to give this everything that we've got. We have to run, and we have to run to win. Running to win. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. It's encouragement for us. I pray it will build you up and lift you up. I pray if you're not in Christ, it'll bring you to the saving knowledge of Christ, to repentance and faith in Him. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Let's pray again this morning as we open God's Word. Father, again, we humble ourselves, we acknowledge our desperate need. God, I need You. Each and every person here, God, needs You. And I pray You would bless this preaching of Your Word. I pray You would take these truths, God, and drive it down into our heart. That it would move us, God. That we wouldn't go out of here the same, but we would be changed. We would be moved to Christ-likeness, moved to a a renewal and a zeal in our heart for you, for your calling, for your will, for the work. I pray that you would save those who need to be saved. Your Spirit would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, their desperate need for Christ to save them. God, just move upon our hearts. Speak to us today. We need you. We thank you that you're faithful, that you never fail, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your promises that are eternal, that are a sure foundation for us to plant our lives and live our lives. And so, God, have your will and way this morning. May Christ be exalted. May he be lifted up. And may he have all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are five things in these verses I want us to see. Five truths as we look at this passage. And the first thing I want you to see is there's a race to run. There is a race to run. The last part of verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That is the focus of this passage of Scripture. Everything else in this passage is revolving around that one command. Every true believer, every true Christian, every true follower of Jesus, washed in His blood, is in a race. There is a race to run. There's a race that has been set before us, and we are to run that race. Now, what is this race that's been set before us? What is the Christian's race? It is to trust God and to fulfill His purpose with our life. That's the race. It is to trust God and fulfill His purpose with our life. The very purpose for which He saved us. That is the goal of the Christian life. Trust God and fulfill the very purpose for which He saved us. When God saved us, He saved us for a purpose. There's a reason that God reached down and laid hold of your life if you're in Christ. There's a reason He reached down and grabbed hold of my life. There's a reason that He brought us to saving faith in Christ. It's not just about going to heaven someday when we die. It's about being conformed into the image of His Son. It's about giving ourselves to Christ and walking in the path which He has called us to walk, fulfilling the very purpose for which He created us and saved us. It's not just about going to heaven one day, but it is about living for God right here, right now. That's what it's about. It's not just getting that profession of faith made and being baptized and being placed into the church and knowing that one day you'll be in heaven, but it's about right now, every moment of our day, giving ourselves to Christ, living for Christ, giving everything we have, laying it all on the line for His name, for His sake, for His glory. That's what it's about. And so we are to trust God, and we're to go after God with everything that we are. That is the race. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said it like this, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected." In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. But he goes on to say, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm pressing on. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also reached down and laid hold of me." As I said, there's a reason that God brought us to saving faith. There's a reason when we were living our life in sin and going our own way and caring not about God, that God reached down and grabbed hold of our life and turned us to Christ and brought us to saving faith. There's a reason that He saved us and placed us in Christ and in the church. There's a reason He laid hold of us. And Paul says, "With everything that is in me, forgetting everything behind me, with everything else that is in me, I'm pressing forward toward that goal. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me." I want to lay hold of that. How about you? Do you want to lay hold of that? The very reason, the very purpose for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. He saved us for a reason, and that reason is to conform us into the image of His Son. That's what God is after. To conform us into the image of His Son, and then to use us to accomplish His will and purpose in this world. That's our greatest need. I said that a few Sundays back, that our greatest need is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our greatest problem is a lack of Christ-likeness. That's my greatest problem. My greatest need is to be made more like Jesus. That's your greatest need. It's our greatest need to be made like Him, and that is the will of God, to make us like His Son and use us to accomplish His will in this world, and that is the race. That's what the Christian life is all about, and we are to trust God and go after God and lay hold of that for which He also laid hold of us. We're to give this all that we have got. Now, this word race in verse 1 is the Greek word from which we get the word agony. It means to agonize. That's what we're in, a race. We're in a place of agony. We're agonizing. We're seeking to lay hold of that with everything that's in us. We're agonizing toward that goal. And that tells us this isn't some walk in the park. Christian life isn't going to be easy. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. The reality is we're running this race in the midst of spiritual warfare. Anybody in warfare? Anybody in that battle? And we're to be clothed with the armor of God, and we're to be fighting that warfare. Standing in the power of God and in the Spirit of God, having done all to stand. We're running this race in the midst of a fallen world. And it's getting darker and darker. It's getting more and more anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible and anti-church. It's falling more and more into deception, and this world is to be resisted. We're not to be conformed into the image of this world, but we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. And at the same time, we're to be in this world shining the light of Christ and reaching this world with the truth of the gospel. We're running this race in a body of fallen flesh that wants to grab hold of us and rule over us and master us, and we just submit to the flesh and let it have its way. And this flesh is to be crucified and denied and resisted and beat into submission. So this is a race that takes selfless commitment. This is a race that takes dying to self daily. Every day, putting our life on the altar, pleading with God to crucify us with Christ, to fill us with His Spirit. It takes denying the flesh. It takes resisting a lost world and not allowing ourselves to be squeezed into its mold or be bought away or led away with the perversions of the world. We're to lay everything that we are on the altar of God and go after Him with all that we've got. We're in a race. That's the reality here, the truth here. And we are to run to win. The command here is to run with endurance. The word endurance is a word that means to bear up under the load. We need to keep on keeping on. Even when everything in us wants to give up. When everything in us wants to just stop or quit or slow down. And more than just enduring the race, it speaks of mastering the race and coming out as victors, as those who have overcome the race, those who have mastered the race, those who have run the race and won. The Hebrews, those specifically to who this letter was written, they were facing persecution. And they had come to the understanding that Jesus was the Savior, that He was the Messiah, that He was their only hope. And they had turned from their sin, they had turned from the works of the law and the ceremonies and all those things that they had put their hope in, and they had put their hope in Jesus and Him alone to save them. But they began facing persecution for their faith in Christ. And the Jews who had rejected Christ began to persecute them, and these believers began to suffer. They began to be whipped and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and put in jail, imprisoned, even to death. And so they began to draw back. And they were scattered in that day. The Jews of the Dispersa scattered among the known world of that day, and they were tempted just to turn away from Jesus back to their old ways. It'd be easier if we just went back to the ceremonies and the laws and the covenants and get back under the religious leaders and not stir up a ruckus here. It'd be easier if we just turned back. And the call here is to run the race and don't let anything hinder you. Run the race, and whatever persecution, whatever resistance, whatever comes against you, just bear up under the load and you keep on keeping on and don't ever quit. Endure. Run the race and run it to win. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to just get tired and then to kind of settle back and rest on our blessed assurance that we're saved. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And to lose our stamina of really going after Christ. I mean to know Him, to be with God daily, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be laying our life on the altar every day, running this race every day, giving to Him all that He is worth. He's worthy of everything. Everything that we are. Christianity for many Americans amounts to little more than just believing certain things with your head and maybe showing up at church here and there. And they miss what true Christianity is. They miss truly going after God and laying hold of that for which He also laid hold of us. Let me give you another passage, a reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Down in verse 24 and following, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Run in such a way that you may win, that you might obtain it. This isn't just about believing certain things and coming to church. It's about going after God with everything that you are. It is about knowing Him. It's about bringing your life into conformity to Christ. It is about being crucified with Christ every day. It is about going after God and Him conforming you into the image of His Son and you living your life for the glory of God and the will of God, which is the only thing that's going to matter on that great day when we stand before Him. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, the finish line was secured at the cross. Understand, we're not running to attain heaven. If we be in Christ, we've already attained it. We're not running to be made right with God. If we be in Christ, we've already been reconciled and made right with God. What is the prize? What is the crown? Well, it's an imperishable crown. It's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day. He says, everyone who competes in athletics, everyone who's competing is temperate in all things. The Olympics just happened. Lots of controversy about all that. But think about someone who's an Olympian. Their whole life is temperate. It's brought in. It's reined in. They get up every day. They go through a certain routine. They only eat certain things. They exercise. They're giving everything for that one goal, to obtain a medal, to be the best at what they do. I think about, as a little boy, I always used to have a fascination with soldiers and the Army, and especially those Special Force soldiers. Think about Navy SEALs, and more that's been opened up to the public to see what they do and what they go through. And you think about that excruciating training that they give themselves to. Why? So they can be the best. Does Christ deserve any less? The crown is to be made like Jesus. It is to cross that finish line, having given everything to Him, having fulfilled the purpose for which He saved us, the purpose for which He created us. Crossing that finish line and hearing those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." It's the greatest calling on the face of the earth. Now, some might step back here and say, "Well, you know, Brother Tim, I would be fine just crossing the finish line and just making it. I'm not too worried about a crown. I'm not too worried about jewels on the crown." But you have to understand that that crown of righteousness and all the jewels that will be on the crown is that which the Lord Jesus accomplished through our life as we surrendered to Him and obeyed Him. Our lives will be tried through the fire. And what will come out is what we hope and pray will come out as gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. We don't want a life that's ashes. We want a life that comes out gold and silver and precious stones. Why? So we can have something in heaven? No, we have it all in Christ already. It's all yours if you be in Christ. Well, what's the crown about? Well, it's about that which Jesus did through us that we then take and lay at His feet. It's having something to lay at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, look. Says the talents you gave me three, here's five more. You gave me two, here's more. It's having lived a life for Christ and His name and cause, and it was used for eternity, and then all those precious stones are just laid back at the feet of the only one who is worthy. Just Jesus. So if you don't want a crown, you don't want the jewels, you're just saying, "I don't want anything to have to lay at His feet. I'll be fine just making it across the line." No, you want to not only cross the line, you want to have given everything to Him. And all the things that God accomplished in your life and through your life, you to be able to lay back at the feet of Jesus, who alone is worthy, the one who did it all through you. And that's what it's about. The greatest calling on the face of the earth, the greatest purpose, the greatest reason for living has been given to the Christian. Been placed upon your life and mine if we be in Christ. There's nothing greater, there's no greater calling, nothing worth more than fulfilling the purpose for which God reached down and saved us. And so we want to cross that finish line having given it everything. So we have to realize if we're saved, then we're in a race and we've been called to run. To give this everything that we are and to run it to win. And so I want to ask you this morning, number one, are you in the race? Are you really in this race? That's the greatest need that you have, because if you're not in the race, then your whole life is going to burn up and lead to destruction. If you're not in the race, then regardless of where you think you're headed in life, you're heading down this path that leads to destruction. And your greatest need is to come to the knowledge of truth and to the knowledge of the true God and the knowledge of Jesus and to get in the race. It is to be saved. It is to come to the understanding that the God of this Scripture is the only true and living God. That He is a holy God, that He's the only God that exists, that He has given us His law. And yet when we look at God and we look at His law, we have broken that law, we have spit in God's face, we have ran the other way, we are in a mess of absolute sin and wickedness. That's where we stand before God, condemned. Condemned before Him. And yet God has made a way for us to be saved. God has given us His own Son. And Jesus has come and lived a righteous life. A life of absolute perfection, a life of absolute obedience. The life we could not live, Jesus has lived. And yet Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, all of our sin is laid upon Him. All of our faults, all of our failures, all of our rebellion against God taken from us, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then unleashed upon Him is the wrath of God due your sins and mine. And He pays the price in full. And He is calling us to repent, to turn from our sin, and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone to save us. And that is your greatest need. To realize this God is real. You stand before Him condemned. God has made a way through Jesus, and you must repent. You must run to Jesus, put your faith in Him, and be saved. And then you're in the race. And He's going to make you like His Son. He'll stop at nothing less than to make us like His Son. If that's not the desire of your heart and you can let that fall by the wayside, then listen, you're not in the race. You're not in the race at all. So the first thing we must do is make sure we're in the race. Then secondly, if we're saved and we're in the race, we have to step back and ask ourselves, truly examine ourselves this morning. Boy, am I really running to win? Am I giving this everything that I've got? Am I giving this what Jesus, my Savior, is worthy of? You see, not everyone in the race is running. And there are many Christians we're all tangled up. And they're not really fulfilling God's purpose with their life. They've fallen along the line somewhere. And they've gotten tangled up and sidetracked, and they're no longer really running the race. They're no longer really going after God and His will. They've settled into that Christianity of convenience. God says in Amos 6:1, woe to them who are at ease. Woe to them who are at ease. That's where we like to be. At ease. Things running smoothly, smooth sailing, just at ease. Woe to them who are at ease. This is not the time to be resting on our blessed assurance. God has raised us up for such a day as this. This wicked world that we're living in, a nation that is falling further and further away from God and His truth, further and further into darkness. A nation where there's a world where there's wars and rumors of wars and all these things going on. God has placed us right here, right now, for the glory of His name. And we're to give this all that we have got. We're to run, and we're to run to win. We want to cross that finish line with something to show for the name and the cause of Christ, to lay down at His feet. Run it and run it to win. That's the calling. And so there's a race to run. Secondly, and we need this, there's encouragement. There's encouragement in this race. You look at the first part of verse 1. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This word, therefore, every time you see the word therefore, you have to go back and make sure you know what it's there for. It's there for a reason. And this is referring to everything that He's just said in really the whole book, but especially chapter 11. The great cloud of witnesses in verse 1 is referring to all these heroes of the faith, the saints who are mentioned in chapter 11. And I want to tell you, boy, there's some encouragement for the race in chapter 11. You ever just need somebody to encourage you along in the Christian faith? We need that. I need that. You need that. We need our brothers and sisters to come alongside of us sometimes, put their arm around and say, hey, brother, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Hang in there. I love you. And we need that because, boy, there's times when we just are weary and we're tired. We're worn down. Life has blown up. Circumstances have blown up and we're weak and we're tired and discouraged, and we need someone just to come around us and tell us, brother, keep running. Sister, keep running. It's worth it. It's worth it. Bear up under the load. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. That's what chapter 11 is about. In chapter 11, we have a whole list of people who live their life by faith. By faith. And you look there at Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. The faith of Joshua and those believers who believed the promise. The Israelites who crossed that Jordan went into the promised land. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Then you have in verse 32, the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith. This is the great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us. And what are they saying? They're saying, run the race. Run the race. It's worth it. Keep running the race. Keep the faith. Trust God. Obey God. Don't let up. Don't give up. Go after Christ. Give this everything you've got. Run the race and run it to win. They're witnesses to us. And boy, their lives bear record. Their lives bear testimony that we can run the race of faith and win just as they won. They bear testimony that God is faithful, that God never fails, that God will keep His promises. They're examples to us. They're encouragement to us. And we can look at their lives and see how they ran the race and be encouraged by their examples. I tell you, these are not super saints. These aren't superheroes. They're people just like you and me, just as weak as you and me, with all the problems and struggles as you and me. But you look through this list and just a few. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, condemning the world. Could you imagine Noah build this boat? Absolutely huge. I hope to go down and see the replica down in Kentucky sometime soon. Absolutely huge. Could you imagine the whole world just despising him, mocking him, scorning him? And here he is, just faithful day after day, building the boat, building the boat. Judgment's coming. Preaching to this lost world. A preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls him. Preaching, preaching, preaching. Turn and be saved. God's judgment is coming. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and went out not knowing where he was going, but believing that God would show him. God calls him, leave your family, leave everything you know, go out to the land I'm going to show you. Not go here, just go to the land that I will show you. And he just takes off, leaves everything, takes out in faith. God's going to show me. I'm just going to get going. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, the son of promise, concluding that God would raise him up from the dead. God wants me to do it. I'll do it. And I know God will raise him up. That's faith. That's faith. He drew back that knife with full intent to slay his son. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He didn't want this world. He didn't want the passing pleasures of sin and the wickedness of this world. Give me God and the people of God. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Notice this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They ran by faith. They endured by faith and they won. They trusted God. They kept the faith in God. They believed in God and they fulfilled the will and the purpose of God. And that is the encouragement for the race. Others have run before us. And I mean, they have faced what we have never seen in this nation. We have been so blessed, so comforted, so at ease in Zion here. And yet these mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. Beloved, understand that's what's coming for us in due time. We were talking about it on Wednesday night. Jesus said, this world's going to hate you. If it hated me, it'll hate you. And as this nation and the world gets darker and darker, hates the things of God more and more, then if you're going to be living in the light and you're going to cling to the Word of God, get ready because it's coming for you. It's coming for me. It's coming for us. So what do? You endure. You bear up under the load by the mercy and the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you just keep on running the race no matter what comes against you. You keep trusting God. You keep being conformed to the image of Christ. You keep going after God and His will to fulfill the purpose for which He laid hold of you. Run the race. And the reality is this. God is faithful. That's what you see here. Their faith was in God and their God was faithful. Their God never failed them. Their God sustained them. It's worth it. It's worth it to run the race, no matter what comes against us. It is worth it. And so run the race in faith. Run in such a way that you may win, and look to those who are encouragement for the race. Thirdly, we see there's hindrances in the race. And in verse 1, it goes on to say, we are called to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so understand, there are hindrances in this race. There are things that keep us from running effectively. There are things that can tangle us up and hinder us from obeying God and keeping the faith and doing all to win and to run to win. And we're commanded here to lay aside, first of all, every weight. Every weight. If we're going to run effectively, we have to lay aside every weight. And that is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from God to everyone who is His. Lay aside every weight. Now, what is the weight? If you were to ask a professional runner, and I'm not one, you can tell that by looking at me, right? I'm not a professional runner. But if you were to ask a professional runner, he would tell you just a little bit of weight. Just a little bit of weight. Just a few weeks of letting it lapse and not really being in training and giving it all you got can add weight that'll cause you to lose the race. The weight doesn't refer here to sinful things, though they become sinful things, but it's referring here just to those things that weigh us down, things that keep us from doing what God has truly called us to do, from being all that God has called us to be. Weight refers to anything that hinders our spiritual growth and our effectiveness for Christ. Anything that hinders that is a weight that keeps us from fulfilling God's will and plan and purpose and running the race. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so there's a freedom that we have in Christ, that all things are lawful for me means we're no longer under the law. Our reconciliation with God, our righteousness before God is fully given to us through Christ. It's already ours through Christ. But that doesn't mean we can just go out and live any way we want to live, because all things are not helpful. All things are not profitable, and there are things that will bring us under their power and keep us from fulfilling God's will and purpose with our life. And that's what this is talking about. Well, for the Hebrews, part of it, I mean, major part, as we talked about, was the persecution. Also, it was legalism. They had come to Jesus for salvation, They'd put all their faith in Jesus, but they began to try to just reach back and hold on to the law and the ceremonies, the rites of Judaism, and these things they were beginning to add back to their faith. Legalism, try to do all these things to be right with God, and it was weighing them down and keeping them from running the race of faith and really fulfilling God's purpose. And they needed to lay aside all of that for Christ. And they needed to run in the freedom and the faith that was in Christ alone, instead of being weighted down by all these rituals and ceremonies and these things in order to try to attain their righteousness. And sometimes we as Christians are weighted down with works, with legalism. We can fall into this same rut. It can be very subtle, but we get to thinking once we've been saved and some time has passed, we know it's only Jesus that can save us. But then we start thinking, well, you know, if I just read my Bible enough and I just pray enough and I just go to church enough and I go out and witness enough, I'll have more favor with God. No, you've already got all the favor that God has towards you in Christ. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon the Lord Jesus. We've got all the righteousness that we can have in Christ and Him alone. And that's where our righteousness is. I tell you, I know this much. My righteousness will never get me to heaven. My only hope is the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my only hope of heaven. And so sometimes we get where, you know, we have this checklist and if I just do all these things, I feel pretty good and I've had a good week. And God must be favorable toward me. But if I miss some of those things, well, then God's not got His favor on me. And we begin to fall into this rut of legalism, and that's works. It's legalism. And the reality is that, you know, should we be doing good works? Absolutely. Do not misunderstand me. We should be doing good works, but those things don't make us right before God. The only thing that makes us right before God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His righteousness applied to our life, not ours, His. But shouldn't we be about good works? Shouldn't we be striving after God? Shouldn't we be faithful to church? Shouldn't we be in the Word and in prayer and witnessing? Absolutely. But not out of legalism, but out of love. We ought to read our Bibles. We ought to be in prayer daily. We ought to be going after God and seeking God, knowing we need God and striving after Him in prayer and the Word. We ought to be faithful to church, coming to church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to be under the preaching of the Word and accountable to one another, and we ought to be stirring one another up and using our spiritual gifts and faithful to God's church. Absolutely. And we ought to be out witnessing in our daily lives, and we ought to be gathering together and going out witnessing and knocking on doors and pleading with the lost world to be saved. But not in order to be right with God, but because we are right with God. Because we are right with God. And the difference is subtle, but the difference is immense. If you're out here trying to do all these things so that you can be right with God and have favor with God, you're just under this huge weight of legalism. If I just do all this, and before long you're under this burden and you can't measure up, because we only measure up in Jesus. But if you realize you're already measuring up through Christ, you've got all your righteousness, all the favor of God through Christ, and then you begin to go out and serve Him in love, and you pray in love, and you're seeking God in the Word out of love, and you're out witnessing in love, and you're gathering with the church because you love Him, well, then there's a freedom there. And that's where God wants us to be living. Not in legalism, but in the love of Christ. And doing everything we do out of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's love where that obedience flows. And so sometimes there's weights in our lives. It can also be things that are, as I said, not necessarily bad, sinful in and of themselves, but they just divert our attention away from God. They just zap our energy. They steal our focus. They steal our time. They cause us to miss out on really living for God. Giving to God everything that we are, really fulfilling His purpose. And oftentimes we put a lot of our time and energy and our focus into our own things and our hobbies. Yes, there's work. We ought to work. That's a part of our life. There's our families at home. But then there's our hobbies and there's the things that we got that we want to do and accomplish. And oftentimes it's not really what God's called us to do. There are things of this world that they may not be bad or sinful in and of themselves, but they sure can weigh us down. And they sure can keep us from living for God effectively. They sure can keep us from fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. And if you want to know what those weights are in your life, then just give yourself to running the race. Just clean slate, draw a line. God, I'm going to be faithful to prayer and the Word, not out of legalism, but out of love. I need You. And I'm going to start seeking You fervently, prayer and the Word daily. Start living that in your life. Start witnessing, being faithful to church. Just start running the race. Start going out witnessing. And you'll find out very quickly what is weighting you down and keeping you from those things. I'd be in prayer and the Word, but what? I'd be at church more often, but what? I'd be out there witnessing with you when you go out witnessing. I'd be more faithful to witness, but what? But what? What's weighting you down? Whatever's hindering you from fulfilling God's will and purpose is a weight, and it's to be cast aside. Throw that thing to the side. Let go of it. Secondly, we're to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And all sin is a hindrance to us running the race, living by faith, fulfilling God's purpose in our life. And all sin ensnares us. It entangles us. It's hard to run if your feet are tangled up. Most of you hunters, I was out with Tyler the other day, out looking for some shed antlers, walking down a real thick tree line, and I took a step, my other foot caught, and I was already going, but this foot wasn't going, and I just went right on down. And that's what happens when you get tangled up. You can't run, you can't walk, you fall. And that's what sin does. You'll never run the race of faith if you're tangled up in sin. Sin has to be thrown to the side. You have to be fleeing sin, battling sin, if you're going to run the race. Now, all sin ensnares us, but the greatest hindrance to our faith in fulfilling the purpose of God is the sin of doubt or unbelief. Same thing, unbelief. Nothing will hold us back like doubt, unbelief. You know, doubting, oh, God hasn't really called me to witness. Doubting God's purpose, doubting God's promises, is doubting that God's really with you. Doubting, unbelief. That's what kept me from the ministry for about 3 or 4 years. God was calling me, and I just kept saying, no. No, not me. No, God. No, I can't preach. I can't lead a church. I can't. I'm not a people person. Excuse after excuse, doubt after doubt, unbelief. And God finally just drove in my head, you're right. You can't preach. You can't lead a church. You can't do any of these things, but you have to believe that I will through you. Come out of doubt to belief. Doubting and faith are opposites. You can't have both at the same time. I mean, it's one or the other. You're not going to be doubting and having faith. It's either faith or doubt, one or the other. And if Satan can get you to doubt God, and he's subtle, if he can get you to disbelieve, if he can get you where you're focused on yourself and the circumstances of life and you're doubting God's will and God's purpose, you begin to doubt God's love and God's concern and God's care for you, then he will just get you in a tangled mess. Tangled mess. You'll never run in faith if you're tangled up in doubt. And anytime we sin, it's because we've lived in doubt. We've believed the lie of the devil over the truth of God. Anytime we sin. You look at that sin and you know you shouldn't do that, but you say, well, that does look good. And you know God says, no, that'll harm you. And you just doubt God, you disbelieve God, and you believe the lie of the devil, and you grab hold of it anyway every single time. Every time we sin, that's what happens. And so what are we to do? We're to take up the shield of faith. We're to capture every single thought, replace the lies of the devil with the truth of God's Word, and run the race. Stand by faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and stand. The tragedy today is many professing Christians are not concerned about how holy they can be, how consecrated to God they can be, how much they can be like Christ, but rather, oftentimes, they're worried about and they're focused on, well, how much can I live like the world and still be okay with God? I mean, how much can I get away with in this world and just focus on me and do my own thing, but still kind of have the God thing and still be okay with God? Oh, God forbid that we fall into that kind of mentality. The reality is we ought to hate our sin. And the more you draw near to God, the more you draw near to His Word and His truth, the more sin will become exceedingly sinful to you. And we are to hate our sin. We're to despise that sin. We are to be at war against our sin. We're to be battling that sin. We're to be pleading with God for victory over that sin, conquering that sin, calling it out for what it is, stomping it under our feet in the power of God, putting it to death by the power of God's Spirit. That's how we're to be battling sin. No weight, no sin can be spared if we're going to run this race and run it to win. If we're going to cross that finish line hearing those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," no weight, no sin can be spared. Cut it out of your life. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's hindering you from serving God? What's hindering you in the race? What's tangling you up? What's holding you back? There's a fourth thing we see, and that's our focus in the race. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. I'll just be honest, I'm preaching this message most of all for me. I hope you get something out of it. But verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Where you fix your eyes is of extreme importance. Think about sports. I played when I was younger and then just kind of let them fall by the wayside. Maybe I wasn't too good at it. I don't know. I wanted to be out in the woods is really what happened. I want to be out in the woods with my bow. But in baseball, number one rule is what? Keep your eye on the ball. Why? Because everything in that game is revolving around that ball. You better keep your eye on the ball. Well, in a much greater way, everything in the Christian life is revolving around Jesus. It's all revolving around Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. And so we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. Everything in the race, everything in the Christian life is on Christ. It's all revolving around Him. And so the reason that we fall, the reason we stumble, the reason we get weighted down, the reason we get entangled in sin is because we get our eyes off of Christ. And we put them somewhere else. If you set your focus on the trials of this life, if you set your focus on the obstacles in your life, you know, circumstances that are coming into your life, this thing's coming into your life, now this, now I got to deal with this, and your eyes are always on everything else, it's easy to begin to doubt, it's easy to fall to despair and begin to question God. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, that's where the strength is. That's where the power comes down. That's where the focus is. Everything's flowing through Him. He is the supreme example of running the race and winning. I want you to see a couple of things here about Jesus. Verse 2, first of all, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That word author means the originator. He's the one who birthed our faith into existence. He's the one who made the way for our faith to even be a reality. He's the one who reached down in our life. He's the one who turned us from our sin and opened our eyes, caused us to see the cross and Christ and what He did. He's the one that birthed that faith in us, gave us the faith to believe, to turn to Him, to be saved. He's the originator of our faith. But not only is He that author and the originator, but also He's the finisher. That's shouting ground. So not only did Jesus reach down and birth that faith in us, cause it to be, but He's going to bring that faith all the way across the finish line into heaven. He's going to make sure that no matter what happens along the way, that faith He birthed in you is going to come all the way to eternal glory and into His kingdom. That's what He's going to do. He's the finisher of that faith. He'll see to it. And we can trust Him. Amen. So if you want to see how to run the race, then get your eyes on Jesus. Look to Him. Jesus, our conquering warrior, was in all points tempted like we are, yet He was without sin. He never bowed, not one time. He stared the forces of hell in the eyes and didn't flinch. He went all the way to the cross. Never faltered. Never failed. Lived in complete obedience to God the Father. He's the supreme example of our faith. Look unto Him. Notice, secondly, He endured the cross despising the shame. Jesus endured the cross. The cross, we can't fully fathom it. The depths of it, the riches of it, the expanse of it. Just a wicked and vile form of death in the world. Leading up to the cross, you know Jesus was ridiculed. He was reviled. He was mocked. He was beaten and punched and whipped and spit on and stripped naked before the cross and nailed to that cross and raised up for the world to mock Him and scorn Him and spit upon Him. And then the sin of the world was laid upon Him, your sin and my sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the wrath of God for your sin and my sin was unleashed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He endured. Wasn't just the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering of God the Father turning His back on the Son, the world going dark as there's a tremor, an earthquake in the Godhead as the sin of the world laid on Him and God unleashed His wrath upon Him. And yet Jesus says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Absolute faith. He's the supreme example of running the race. Not faltering, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, meaning He thought the pain and the suffering of the cross was little compared to the victory that would be wrought through it. This is small stuff compared to what's going to be wrought through it. It should be the same for us. Whatever sufferings we endure in this life, small potatoes. Whatever tragedies, as hard as some of the tragedies are, just thinking about our brothers and sisters and some of the things they've walked through. Tragedies I don't know anything about, but I see the weight of it on them. I see the grace of God bringing them through it. No matter what those tragedies are, no matter what those hardships are, when we reach eternal glory, not a thought. Little compared to what's coming. And what was His motive? Notice, why did Jesus endure the cross? It says, for the joy set before Him. For the joy set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy? Well, there's differences in commentators about this. Many say it was the joy of being exalted back to God, exalted back up, sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. But I don't believe that was the focus of His joy. Why? Because He already had that before He left. I mean, if Jesus just wanted the joy of sitting down at the right hand of the Father and all that glory and worship, He had it before the world was. He was existing from eternity past with all glory, majesty, power, dominion, might, and honor. The worship of the angels all directed, being given to Him, God the Father. So what was His joy? Well, I believe twofold. Number one, He endured the cross. Yes, it's shame. Yes, the attacks of wicked men, as it says in verse 3, the hostility from sinners. All the assaults that Satan could throw at Him, He endured. But most of all, the wrath of God for your sins and mine. He endured why? Well, for you and me. It was for us. He looked through that cross to the joy that He would bring in a multitude of the redeemed. He would bring in those who were His, those who were His children, those whom He would save. He saw the joy of those who would come to saving faith in Him, those whom He would redeem. That was His joy. But secondly, Jesus endured the cross for the joy of fulfilling the will of God the Father and bringing glory to God the Father. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, John 17:4, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. That was His aim. To glorify God the Father, to finish the work which God had given Him to do. That was His joy. That's why He endured the cross. That's why He set His face like a flint, to go to that cross, to accomplish God's will, to glorify the Father, to bring salvation to those whom He would redeem. And then notice verse 2, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has finished the race. It has been accomplished. He has conquered the race. He has won the race. He has brought the victory. And so, beloved, the joy set before us, listen, is the same way. It is to cross that finish line, having fulfilled the very purpose for which God had saved us, finishing the work that He's given us to do, bringing glory to His name. One day to fall at His feet and to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's the supreme joy. That is the prize. And so if you want to run and run to win, then look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just one last thing, just briefly. Verses 3 and 4, there's this final exhortation really flowing out of keeping your eyes on Jesus. It says, for consider Him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So when you get tired in the race, and you feel like giving up sometimes, you don't feel like taking another step sometimes, maybe you're wondering, if God, are You there? God, why is this happening to me? God, why is all this going on? You feel like quitting, you're weary, you're weak in the race. Consider Him. Consider Jesus. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm running against. I may not if you haven't shared it with me. If you share it with me, I'll pray with you about it. I'll lift you up. Preacher, you don't know my spouse. You don't know what I'm dealing with at home. You don't know my work situation. You don't know what I'm dealing with at work. You don't know the kids in my school, preacher. You don't know my home life, what I'm dealing with there. You don't know my battles. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm running against. I may not, unless you tell me. And I will pray with you. But I'll tell you who does. Consider Him. Jesus. Are you bleeding? Has your body been whipped with a cat of nine tails until it's shredded? Is blood running down your face from a crown of thorns that's been beaten into your head with reeds? Is the sputter of spit hanging off your face? Are you beaten so badly you're no longer recognizable? People look at you, but they can't tell who you are. Are you hanging on a cross crucified? We haven't gone that far yet, have we? We haven't suffered, nor will we ever suffer like Jesus suffered. So consider Him. You get weary, you get worn, you get tired. Get your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him. Lest you become weary in your souls, lest you become discouraged, lest you decide to fall out and quit running the race. Look to Jesus and consider the price that He paid for your redemption. He never quit. He never gave up. He gave it all for you and me. Consider Him. Consider Him. Running to win. I want to tell you, beloved, there's a race to run. It's been given to us by God. is to be conformed to the image of Christ, cross that finish line, having truly fulfilled His will with our life, done what He saved us to do. I want to ask you this morning, what are you living for? If it's anything less than to truly draw near to God, to be conformed in the image of His Son, and give every step of your life to the will and the glory of God the Father, then you're missing it. You're missing what life is about. If it's anything less than to cross that finish line and hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." If it's anything less than that, then you're missing what life is all about, what truly matters. Somewhere along the line you've drifted, or maybe you've never got in the race. So that's what I want to ask you first of all again as we get ready to close. Are you in the race? Are you a true child of the living God? Have you truly come to saving faith in Jesus? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you? And has He transformed you? Are you not the same as you once were? God has got a hold of your life. He has laid hold of you. There's a reason. And you know that, and you're going after that. Not in perfection, but you know your salvation's real, and you're going after Him. You want to be made like your Lord. And you want to cross that finish line having fulfilled His will. Is that your life? Are you in the race? If you're not in the race, then you need to be saved. You need to come to the end of yourself, come to the end of your sin, cast yourself at the feet of Jesus. Turn from that sin, call upon Him to save you, put your faith in Christ. Or maybe you know you're in the race, but are you running the race? Or are you weighted down? You know, I would serve God. I'd be more faithful. I would do these things. But what? What's in God's way in your life? The command of God is to cast that aside. Don't let anything be in God's way in your life, in my life. Are you tangled up in sin? Sin's grabbed hold of you. You got your focus elsewhere and you're tangled up in sin. You're letting sin grab hold of you, entangle you, and keep you from the will of God and the purpose of God. Maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe you're just down and out and you're discouraged and you just need to consider Him. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We need to get our focus on Jesus, lay aside everything that hinders, go after Him with all that we are, be conformed into His image, and truly lay hold of that for which He laid hold of us. The old hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Get your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the race. Let's stand. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of encouragement to us. A word that has shone like a light into our hearts and examined us and exposed things in our life, weights and hindrances, doubts, unbelief, misfocus, all these things. And yet a passage that has exhorted us, look at those who have run before us. Look at the faith. Look at God's faithfulness. Look at what God did through them as they set their eyes on Christ. The greatest example, the supreme example, Christ Himself. Oh God, help us to consider Him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. And God, I pray You just build up Your people today. I pray that You would save those who are lost and need to be saved, that they would consider Christ and their need for a Savior. They would consider the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and their need to make things right with You. And the only hope is Jesus. May You bring them to true saving faith in Him. And God, just build us up as Your people that we would run the race and run it to win. And so we look to you in this time. Have your will and way. May we respond to you, God, in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 192. As we sing, if you need to come this morning, you come. I'm here to pray with you, help you in any way that I can. Let's come and speak to God. If you need to be saved this morning, I want to encourage you to come. Don't wait. And if that's you, if you're discouraged, if you're down, if you just need to be built up, put your hand in His hand, come. Consider Him. Call upon Him. He'll meet us right where we are. Put your hymnals away. Brenda, if you'd continue to play for a moment, I just want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and you know you're not right with God, you examine your heart, your life. Do you realize this God of Scripture is the true and living God? He's the only God that there is. One day you're going to stand before Him. And apart from Jesus Christ, true saving faith in Him, true regeneration, truly being born again, truly God getting a hold of you and transforming you by His power, apart from that, you'll stand before Him condemned. He calls us to turn from our sin, to run to Jesus, to come to Christ, to call upon Him as Savior and Lord, to put our faith in Him, that what He accomplished on the cross, His death for our sins, paying the price in full for our sins, His resurrection from the dead, God's stamp of approval that this is the only Savior of the world, the only hope for you or me. He calls us to come and put our faith in Him alone, to call on Him to save us. And if you've never truly been saved, that is your greatest need. To realize you're lost, you stand before this God condemned. Jesus is your only hope, and He is enough. He can cleanse you of sin. He can reconcile you to God. He can put His Spirit in you and give you the gift of everlasting life. He'll put you in the race. And when He transforms you, saves you, you'll have a desire to go after Him, to live for Him. And so if you've never been saved, I want to plead with you to come this morning. Don't wait. Tomorrow's promised to no man. We don't want to presume upon God's grace. If you know you need to be saved, I want to encourage you to come today. Call on Him. I'm here to help you. I'd love to meet with you, pray with you, encourage you, share Scripture with you, answer any questions you might have, and point you to the Word of God and what God says. You come this morning. Christians, if you're worn and weary in the battle, I want to encourage you just to come and cry out to Jesus. I want to encourage you to come and just consider Him. Get your eyes focused on Him and think about Him. Think about His sinless life. Think about His substitutionary death for our sins. Think about what He endured on our behalf. And let that encourage your soul. Let that lift you up and build you up. So I want to encourage you to come this morning. As Brenda plays through another verse of this hymn, I want to encourage you to come if you need to come. Oh, if God is dealing with your heart, we're here to minister to you. And if you would want to meet with us and just have us open the Bible and search Scripture with you, answer any questions you may have about God, about salvation, that's what we're here for. We would love to do that with you. Just let us know that. Catch us at the end of the service. Catch me or someone that you know and love and trust. And we will want to help you in any way that we can. You can call us. Our numbers are on the bulletin, the church card, so forth. We'd love to minister to you in any way that we can. If you've got burdens on your heart, things you're going through, don't hesitate to share those and just say, please be praying for me, be praying for my family. That's what the church body is all about. We want to be lifting up one another and encouraging one another and strengthening one another. And so don't hesitate to let us know what your needs may be. We want to love on you and encourage you and strengthen you. Brother Mike, would you close us this morning in prayer?